All right. You ready? Am I the song leader? I guess. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Owen. Happy birthday to you. That is wonderful. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will have some minor instructions here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this time that we are coming and gathering around your word. Lord, we want to hear from you and you only. Lord, you know every heart that is here this morning. There is nothing hidden. You know everything. You see all things. Father, you are the Almighty. And so, Lord, we come before you because truly there is nowhere else for us to go. We have tried many things, Lord, and it has failed us. But you have never failed us. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. To those circumstances in our lives that we are so broken over, and we are hurt and confused, you know it full and well. You do the work that only you can do through us, through pain and through suffering. You do great work in our lives. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to understand biblically what you are doing and how you do this work of grace through suffering. So thank you, Lord, for this gift. And help us. Help us to cling to you and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am before you this morning, and I'm going to do something or try to do something that I have never done before. You guys are like, what? It's probably scaring some. But in this series, as we've been going through this series for several weeks now, I don't know how many weeks we're on, but I'm sure we're in the double digits of weeks of the grace of suffering in Christ. And I have been wrestling with myself on doing this, and I will be quite frank with you this morning. If I just wasn't in such a mental block, I probably or I may not have done it, but I was just in such a struggle. I thought, okay, Lord, I've been working on this for weeks. I'm going to just lay it out, and Lord, I pray that it is done well. You guys, many of you have texted me and called me and said how wonderful this series has been and how helpful it has been in your life and how God has used it, and I appreciate it, because I will tell you this, I really struggled in entering this series, but God seems to have definitely been working amongst us. If you have your hymnals, I want you to grab your hymnals. I don't want to say this is going to be a hymn study. I've never done a hymn study, but it's going to be a theological lesson through a hymn. So how's that? I'm going to give you a little bit of the background, but I'm not going to go into the study of this hymn, what has happened. But if you would open, and I purposely didn't tell Philip, because Philip's probably sitting there thinking, well, we could have sang the hymn today. Or weren't you thinking that? So I didn't even tell Beth until she typed my notes up yesterday. She didn't even know. So because I kind of want it to be a little bit of a surprise and for them to hear it for the first time also. How firm a foundation, hymn 456. Hymn 456. Now, I first heard this message a few years past when I was introduced to David Paulison. I actually, Beth introduced Dr. Paulison to me years ago, and we got the opportunity to hear him preach at Ligonier 4 or 5 years ago, before the storm, so at Ligonier. And so I heard him speak and teach on this hymn about suffering, in regards to suffering. And it was so powerful, and it became a song of great strength for me, and I want to share it with you. So we're using the outline. We're going to use the outline of the hymn. There's the stanzas as the outline of the message. But there's certain things I wanted to point out in this hymn. But before we start, I want to give you some introductory comments on this hymn. Regardless of when you look at it, you'll see that it was a selection of hymns out of John Rippon's hymnal that he compiled. That's a Baptist minister, Reformed Baptist minister, who compiled many hymns and put a hymn book together. This was one of the hymns that he compiled, but it's interesting. The author was, all it said in the original hymn was that the letter K wrote it. And many people contributed it to John Rippon's minister of music at that time, that he composed it and wrote it. But there's some timeline issues that kind of make it a little bit impossible for him to have done it. So what I'm trying to say, this is a rare hymn that truly nobody knows who wrote it, which is intriguing to me. Because once I show you some things in this hymn, you're going to say, wow, this is really a gift that God has given His church. Only God knows truly who the author is who wrote this, and what happened in that person's life for him to be able to write a hymn like this. Obviously, this man or woman was acquainted with suffering and grief and pain that wrote this hymn. And so it's interesting to me that as we read and go through each stanza, it really breathes a firsthand experience with God and how God hands us hardships in life. And this hymn, in a way, is a very honest working out of suffering. It's a way, as this person is writing, he's working out the hardships of life and how in suffering we find the significance of what life is all about. And you can fill in the blanks. I'm kind of, the more I read on this hymn, the more I looked at it, there's been a lot of hymn studies on this particular hymn. You can find it, and a lot is said on it. But you can fill in the blanks. Make it your song. Adopt this hymn. Use it in your life. Sing it out loud. Use this hymn to help you. every hymn, every song, really, but let's focus on spiritual hymns. Every hymn has a voice. Do you know that? Have you ever sat and listened to different hymns and gone, okay, now who are they speaking to? Is this a praise to God? Have you listened to the voices? Is it making a request? Is it declaring faith? Is it bearing witness and saying, hey, God can do this? Is it exhorting each other to trust more in the Lord and believe and trust Him in different times? In this hymn, it is overwhelmingly God doing the talking. As you are singing this hymn, as you are singing, you are listening to God speak to you. This hymn has six stanzas. Actually, it has seven stanzas, but six of them were the original that went into John Ripon's book, or hymnal. So there's six of the old that are, if you can say, original stanzas. They're not, I don't know. I have to do more study about the seventh one. But after the first stanza, which the first stanza is us expressing our faith, after that first stanza, it is the Lord speaking to us directly. It is God calling on you and I and telling us and speaking to us in this hymn. When people are suffering, when we are struggling as humans, I have found, and especially as a Christian, I have found in our ministry time with people and dealing with a lot of pain, that there's one thing that we need the most is to hear from God. And we want to hear from the Lord, and we want to hear and have experiences, and we want to understand that He is faithful and that He is going to do what He says He is going to do. Because in times like this, when we are gathered together, it's a lot easier for us to say, yes, I believe this. Yes, I do. But when we are struggling and groping and weeping in those midnight hours, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. It's hard for us to say, Lord, it's hard for me to see this. But we have to know what He says in His Word. You have to know the Scripture, and you have to be a student of the Scripture to be able to, if I can say this, preach to yourself, right? During those times. I pray that this hymn, because listen, sometimes even your pastor, although as Rodney said yesterday to me, Lord, I'm glad you don't sing and you preach. Sometimes it's nice to sing to yourself. I want this hymn to be that for you. For you to hide and to have this hymn to sing. Let the Lord speak to you through this. We need to hear from the Lord. We want to hear from Him. He never lies. He never disappoints. Except, let me say this, He does disappoint us when we have false hopes. Amen? When we put our expectations and we have false hopes and false truths, He does disappoint us on that. But if it's for real, if it's the gospel truth, as we would say in the South, He never disappoints. He does not leave us. God's voice speaks deeper than any hurt. God's voice speaks brighter than any darkness. God's voice speaks more lasting, listen to me, than anything we have lost. God's voice speaks truth more real than anything around you right now. When this hymn was put in the hymnal originally, the first time, this was the name of it: Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. That's a good name. How firm a foundation. So this is what I'm going to do. We're going to look at stanza by stanza. I'm going to read it to you. That's why you have your hymnal. And then I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture. I'm going to make some points. Okay? So we're going to go line by line, and I'm going to give you some passages. So the first stanza, remember, is us declaring what we believe. It's basically a Christian confession. Here goes. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. So this is what it's saying. You can write this down. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. But I'm going to give you this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, says this: Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the young Timothy, pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's encouraging him. And through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's writing them and saying, this is how you build a church. This is how you establish a church. And he says, Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You may say, Brandon, why that verse? This is what this first verse is saying, this first stanza. I don't mean to confuse. The hymnal is not Scripture. Scripture, Scripture. But this is what the first stanza is saying. Listen well. There is nothing more that God needs to tell you or say to you. And so what Paul was saying, and if you read the context, he's saying to young Timothy, this is all the church needs. This right here. So get after it. Learn it. Teach it. Show it to them. They don't need anything else. Listen to me. Can I tell you this? The church doesn't need a good music program. The church doesn't need good youth programs. The church doesn't need any type of program. You know what the church of God needs? The Word of God. And we need to be submissive to it and under it and learning it. And we need to be digesting God's Word and understanding it. We need to be gathered together around the Word. It is a firm foundation. When he says saints here, let's don't misunderstand this word. What he's saying and how he's using this word saints is the biblical way of using it. He's saying you are His. You belong to Him. Listen, He is your master. He is your Lord. He is your Father. The Scripture calls us saints. See, this is where we get confused here. The Scripture calls us saints not to point out what you have done and how great you are and how you've gone above and beyond. That's not what saints mean. It means this. He is calling us saints to point out who you are, who owns you. It is your name, Christian. That is why that's what the word means. But we've got it all messed up. When we use the word saints, people go, oh, well, he's a saint because he has to live with her. Right? Or vice versa. Oh, she's a saint because she has to live with him. That's not the biblical word for sainthood. Saint means who owns you. It's not that you have gone above and beyond or you've done anything extraordinary. I knew I wasn't going to be able to do this. Lord, help me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Beth and I have a grave plot. We have grave site. And we already have coping around it. And thank the Lord, I didn't have to use it earlier than expected, right? But at our grave site, along the coping that blocks out where we're going to be buried, we have a passage of Scripture that is etched in the side of that grave site, where we're going to be buried. And it is Luke chapter 17, verse 10. And this is what it says. So likewise, now you can read the whole thing, but likewise you, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. I said, Beth, we're going to put this at our grave. I want my children, if they ever come, they may never come visit me or see me at my grave. But if they do, I want them to read that and go home and go, what did Dad mean by that? I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've just done what God has asked me to do, right? And I probably haven't done it as well as I should, right? Sainthood, we are being called saints. We've got this so messed up. It's hard for me to even say saints. I would rather say beloved, brother and sister, brother, Christian. I would rather call us all kind of other names, worm dirt. Scripture says that, remember. I'd rather call us any other name, but it's hard. It's hard for me to say saint because of the confusion that this world has put on that word. Biblically saying, if when you use this word, it's saying you are His. He has done this. Who owns you? And it does say that in the hymn, in Jesus you have taken refuge, right? You guys, did you know you're refugees? You are. This is not your home, right? You've been displaced from your home, but He is going to bring us home, right? That's the memory verse for this month. He is going to be faithful to complete that which He has started until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? You and I are refugees, and we have taken refuge in Jesus. Amen? What a glorious start. What a glorious start to this. If you want to say it another way, here's another hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Do you understand the meaning behind that phrase? How can you cling to the cross of Christ and have your hands full of stuff. Right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Stanza number one. Let's look at stanza number two, which is also in your hymnal. Here it goes. Here's when we start singing and God is speaking. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand. Man, how many times have you thought, Lord, I don't even know if I can get out of bed? Amen? I mean, you guys have felt that way. I will cause you to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Amen? Glory. Hey, it gets better. That's just the second stanza. Turn with me to Isaiah. Y'all knew we were going to Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah a lot. Isaiah 41, if you want to. Isaiah 41, 10. You ready? Here goes. Oh, I hear pages rattling. Isaiah 41, 10. Bible drills. Come on. 41, 10. Here goes. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Glory, right? Hold your finger right there in Isaiah because we're coming back. But I want you to, if you can thumb backwards to Psalm 23. You know this, you can quote it, but I want to read it to you. You ready? Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's the problem. Flip back to Isaiah, because we'll be back there. Here's the problem. Distress, anguish, apprehensive, when you're apprehensive, fear, dismay, all of the it often turns us, you ready? It turns us to godlessness. We get anxiety, we have we get distressed over stuff, and it turns us. It turns us away from Him. And it turns us to focus on things that we don't need to. As troubles set in, they claim your life, don't they? When they set in, they take over. They consume you. They capture your emotions, your thoughts, your faith. They even capture the truth a lot of times. And you find yourself sitting there going, where is it? And you can't seem to find a handle. There are many, many wrong actions as we face pain and suffering. There's on both sides. Being cynical, mean, callous, panic. Some people just shut down or shut out. Some people get brutish. Some people stuff it. Some people get emotional or emotionless. Some people are selfish. Some people just want to escape. How about this? Addiction. Do you know how many people try to medicate themselves? Entertain. Just for distraction. Let's be honest with our brokenness. Isn't that what we've been doing this whole series? Saying, God, why? What is the purpose of suffering and pain? What are you doing in our lives through this? Let's be honest with our brokenness and our feelings and feel the weight of our suffering and pain. Guess what? Sometimes hurtful should hurt, right? Sometimes things that are hurtful should hurt. That's life. It's normal. Are you listening to what the Lord is saying? Or are you listening to yourself? Are you listening to the world? He's talking to you. You know the scripture. In John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come, they follow me," right? Isn't that what it says? "I think his sheep hear his voice and come to him, especially in the valleys." Amen? "In the shadows of death, his sheep can still hear his voice." But sometimes there's a double hardship. And I want to try to explain this in the best way. And I want to be able to give a biblical example for you. And I'm going to read this to you, and then I want you to write it down later. And I think believers and Christians have good intentions, or I think a lot of them have good intentions, but they don't give biblical truth. They either know it and they're trying to protect, I guess they're trying to protect God and say, you know, cancer can't be from God. Are you following me? Death can't be, and we try to either protect God, or they're ignorant of the truth and they're shallow in their faith. They're not mature enough to deal with hard issues. And so, in this stanza, we see that he says, "Fear not, I am with you, or be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll cause you to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand." He never says he'll remove it or take it away. He says, "I'm going to help you stand and walk and do this, and it's going to be my hand that does this. I'm going to do this in you." But there's this two-edged sword where it's a double hardship, and really sometimes it's a triple hardship. But let me explain to you what happens. So the problem itself comes upon us, and that's one hardship in and of itself, right? And then there comes teachings and guidance that is not correct, and that's a double hardship. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to read you this passage, and you can write it down. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but even grew worse. She had taken the advice and done all these things and tried, and it was a double hardship. Not only did she have a problem, but now all the wrong leading and wrong advice, it had gotten even worse. And I think we need to be careful. J.I. Packer says this, "A half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth." I'm going to read it again. This is biblically true. "A half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth." I'm going to share a little bit with you right now. Was last week Easter Sunday or Sunday? Wow. I feel like I've lived a month since last Sunday. I shared a message with you guys, and several people have said, "That made so much sense. Can you please do that again?" And I'm really praying. I've never done it here. I'm breaking new ground in this series. I'm thinking about re-preaching that message next week about the problem of it with evil. Why is there suffering and pain, and how God uses that? And why is it here? You guys can pray for me about that. But half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. So when we are propagating half-truths in our churches, it becomes really a whole untruth. So he says, "He will not leave you. He will help you stand." So the third stanza, which is not in your hymnal, so you have to listen. This is what it says. And I hate it. I hate this. This stanza really ties it all together. Listen to this. Because it talks about what I just said. That God is doing stuff through suffering and pain. Listen to this. "When through the deep waters I cause you to go." Who? I. Right. "When through the deep waters I cause you to go," Isaiah 45:7, "the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow." What? God, what are you saying? "For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress." What in the world? Is that true? God, you're going to take our deepest troubles, our hardest troubles, and you're going to use it in our life and bring it to a blessing? Really? Is that really what the Bible teaches? I believe it. I believe it. I've seen it in my life. If you look at Psalm 25, we're not going to read the whole psalm, although I probably will. But we're not going to I'm planning on not reading. But you read the whole psalm. The psalmist in Psalm 25, he goes through this, and over again he goes, "Lord, you've done this. You've worked this in my life. You didn't remember the sins of my youth." Amen. "Lord, you've overcome this. You've done this. Grace and mercy, and you've worked it." And you get to the end, and in verse 16 it says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my afflictions and my pain. And he just has gotten through in the first half of it going, Lord, you did it, and you did it here, and you did it here. And now he's saying again, Lord, this problem's even bigger. Will you do it again? Amen? It's a beautiful psalm. It says exactly what this stanza is all about. Lord, you've done this. And you've brought me through all of this, and I'm asking you to do it again. I'm asking you to do it again. I can't get enough of it. When through the deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. What is the deepest, hardest, darkest time of your life? What is it? Some of you can hit it like that. It's so deep and it's so hurtful that milliseconds. Some of you have had so much hardship in your life. I'm serious that you have to work through it and go, what is it? And this is saying your deepest, these deepest, hardest, darkest areas, God is going to use it for His blessing. Listen, we were talking to the young people this morning in Bible classes. And I was sharing with them that of me growing up and the hardships in my life growing up and how God used that. And as hard as it was, it is who He's made me, right? And He's doing it for all of us. Isaiah 43. You know, when I got to the end of Isaiah, I had one of our sweet sisters in the church ask me, what is your favorite verse in Isaiah? And I'll be honest, I could not answer it. I wrangled over that question. It was so troubling to me because I want to know what my favorite verse in Isaiah. I want to know. But how do you do that? And I had so many that were flooding to my mind that I was so overwhelmed. But I said in response, if somebody came up to me and stuck a gun to my head and said, you give me a verse right now out of Isaiah or I'm going to shoot you, I said, this is the one. Isaiah 43, verse 2. And they made me a little plaque that I have sitting in my office of this verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You think he got it from Scripture? When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Amen. Here, we see our troubles as deep waters, and the Lord Himself in this stanza calls you to those deep waters. He's calling you to wade in those deep waters. Not run from it. Not get away from it. Not get through it as quickly as you can. He's calling you to the deep waters of your life. The Lord Himself sets the limits on the level of the shallows and the levels of the deep, the levels of sorrow, the levels of grief. The Lord never leaves you. He is actively changing you and using your sorrows and changing them into blessings. The Lord is changing you and making you like our Lord Jesus. Amen. So let me say this, and this is just your redneck country preacher. If God uses the brokenness and sorrow and pain and suffering in our lives to make us like Jesus, should we be saying, Lord, You do bring it on. Let the waters come if it is going to make us more like Your Son, Jesus. I'm not talking about us being a church of martyrs. I'm not saying take a sip of pickle juice and come in here frowning every. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying get up, anoint your head, wash your face, and walk. But like, do you know what that means when the scripture says anoint your head and wash your face? It means put dipty do on your hair and make it like you aren't in bed all day long. And what, like you're depressed all day long, and wash your face and get up and walk like you have a God. Amen? That's what that passage means. It doesn't mean go around and be the martyr of martyrs. But that's a hard understanding. Lord, You bring the deep waters along so that I can be more like Jesus. That is a mature prayer. I'll tell you this without you knowing it, but when you pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus, you're praying that. Fourth stanza. The fourth stanza is your third stanza. When through fiery trials, have 10 minutes. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, My grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. What does it say? I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. When fiery trials your path shall lie. I've got messed up here. That's Psalm 25. I've gotten real messed up. Psalm 43:2 was the first one. Psalm 25 is this stanza. Okay? Did you get me? He loves you. He's working to take the dross out of you. He's done this work, and in Psalm 25, like I said before, He's going and saying, Lord, You've done this, and You've done this, and You've brought us through this, and You brought us, and now we're in this. Can You do it again? The outcome of this truth in this stanza is that you love Jesus most. When it says at the very end, your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The gold is what Christ does in you. The indwelling sin that's in you, that's the dross that He's getting out. And this sin doesn't define who you are in Jesus. but you praying, God, do this work in me. It looks far beyond. Y'all have heard me say this before, and I've thought about this 1,000 times this week, where I've said, man, I cannot wait to one day look in the mirror and not see Brandon anymore, but see what the Lord has brought me to see Jesus. But the truth is, it's looking in the mirror and seeing way beyond the mirror and seeing the cross. The Lord Almighty, I'll tell you, just spend some time with Psalm 25 and read it. The Lord Almighty makes sure that human effort, that human might, that human aid or human assistance will never be a substitute for the grace of God. Amen? Do you get that? Trying to save an adult child, trying to do this, trying to just constantly doing and work, and just it comes to the point. Let me read it to you again. The Lord God Almighty makes sure that human effort, human might, human aid, or human assistance, listen to my words, will never substitute for the grace of God. When you're sitting there and you're struggling over helping a loved one and you're going, man, God just got to, you know, I wish that they could just see this and if they could just understand this, you need to follow that up by, but if God doesn't do it, there's no help. Right? If God doesn't do this work, there's no help. That's what Psalm 25 is about. And that's what this third stanza is, or the fourth stanza in the original one. Now, number five. Y'all got to hurry. I've got 6 minutes. Stanza five. And this is also not in your hymnal, okay? Which is sad to me. Dag. I'm not supposed to say dag, am I? I'm sorry. I'm in trouble. I'm probably in more trouble than I already know. Stanza five. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. He's saying, even when you get old, there's hardships and trouble. Amen, Miss Jessie? Even you go through this whole life, and even when you're old, your hardship, not that, Miss Jessie, I wasn't calling you old. You're young. Young 80. 88. Young 88. I wasn't going to give her age away. And when graying hair shall their temples adore, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. That's glorious, right? Even when you get old and your hair is all gray, you shall still be like lambs in His bosom you lay. Psalm 71. This psalm, traditionally, we don't have time to read through it. I wanted to. This psalm traditionally is throughout thousands of years of church history has been known for senior adults. And God, the testimony of what God has done through their whole lives. And in this psalm, you can hear it. And He says that we should listen to the testimonies of the seniors and what God has done in their lives through their whole lives. And it says in that psalm, even continue to use me until I go home. Amen? That's a great psalm. The Lord will prove His love for us all the way to the end of our lives. And hopefully, when we're all gray, that we can be a living testimony of what God has done. I will say this, and many of you can echo this, getting old is not for weaklings. Amen? It's not for wimps. But let's make sure we're pointing to the Lord. Amen? Giving testimony to God, saying, God has brought me through. God has brought me through so much, He's not going to leave me now. He's going to do it. He's always done it. Stop talking about what you have done. Talk about what God has done. Should we live long enough? Hear me, hear me. Should we live long enough, we will lose every person and everything of value in this world. Think about it. If God blesses you to live long enough, you're going to lose everything and every person of value on this earth. There's only one thing that you will not lose, and that's eternity. If the Lord pledges His fidelity to you, if never-ending love, His never-ending love will see you through to the very end, then we should be able to walk in very hard times down a hard road. If you're listening to the truth of this hymn, it says you will make it home. Amen? You'll make it home. And then the last stanza, and we're going to go. The sixth. Here it is. And it's in your hymnal. It's the fourth one. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endure to shake, amen? I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'm going to read one verse to you, even though I have several. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I was going to read a whole bunch, but you guys are slow listeners. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 6, this is when God calls Moses and Joshua together and they're about to cross over the Jordan. You can read it in Joshua chapter 1. They're about to cross over because he says it again in Joshua chapter 1. He says, and he says to Moses and Joshua, be strong and have good courage and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua knew what he was about to go into. He knew clearly what he was going into. And God was saying, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you. If you look at this word repose, to lean for repose on Jesus, that He'll never forsake you. Repose, if you look it up in a regular dictionary, it'll mean a state of peace and tranquility. That's not what this means. It's an active word. It means that you're actively placing the bulk of your love and your trust, the bulk of your life on Jesus. And our goal is to trust Jesus 100%. But you guys know, I mean, let's be honest, that doesn't happen until you're in glory. But it means actively placing your faith and your confidence, your belief, your love, your trust on Him to actively do this, that you have learned and you're growing and you're struggling and you're learning to trust Him more and more as your Savior, and you're actively learning through life's difficulties that you can trust Him. That's what repose means. Do you hear me? It's an active word. In this final stanza, he's aiming to make you free. He's saying, listen, and that's why I was using this verse out of Deuteronomy where God and Moses and Joshua has this meeting together, because I'll be honest with you, Moses gets to retire. He doesn't have to deal with stiff-necked people anymore. He doesn't have to go across the Jordan and fight. Everybody goes, oh, poor Moses, all he did was strike the rock. I'm like going, yes, Moses, you're off the hook. And Joshua's going, Lord, I've got to go. Look at... And he's saying, I'm going to be with you. What do you have to fear? You trust me. Are you listening? What do you have to be fearful of? So listen, through this whole series, I've been trying to flip the tables. Or not, that's not the right word. I've been trying to turn the table on you. I hope that through this whole series that we've gone through, I've been trying to take you from why, Lord, or why me, or why is this happening, or why now, or what's going on? Lord, why? I've been trying to take you from why to why? Why you, Lord? Why did you shoulder the wrath of God? Why did you take our sin? Why did you go through loss and weakness and pain and hardship and sorrow and rejection and death? Why would you do this for me? And Lord, honestly, truthfully, why would you do this for anybody to this? Are you ready? To Lord, why not me? Why not this? Why not now? If your glory can be displayed more fully in me, then yes, I accept your providential hand and your guidance. Let me ask you, as we've been going through this series and working through this process, I just gave you my hand. That was the start of this, to turn the tables on us. So let me ask you, and being honest, is your why changing? I'm asking you. Instead of going, why me? Why me? You go to from that to, Lord, why you? Why did you do this? To, Lord, why not me? If it displays your glory, right? I pray God is doing something glorious. I hear your testimonies. I hear your words. But I pray that the world will see God's grace displayed for His honor and glory. Amen? That He'll display His grace in you so brightly, so evidently, that He'll do this work in you, that everybody, your family, your friends, the people you work with, they will see you go through things and they'll go, how in the world? And you go, I don't know, God. Right? I love y'all. I pray, God, please use this. This is so out of my comfort zone. I don't even know what to do. I've never done a hymn study. This is so far out of my range. I've been a nervous wreck all day yesterday, all day today. I've changed my mind 100 times. I think God gave the church this hymn. I think He's given it to you and I. And I think we can grow through it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that we do not deserve. Lord, help us. Help us to work through, and instead of running from pain and running from hardships and stuff, help us to stop and start looking up and saying, Lord, what are You doing? What are You trying to show me and teach me? Help me to learn. Embrace it, Lord, for what the reasons that You've brought it into our lives. Help us to grow from this. Thank You for these truths. Thank You for this hymn, this glorious song, the outline that it gives. Lord, forgive me for failing so miserably in explaining it. But may You get the glory and honor, Lord. May You have the glory. Do Your work in Your people, we pray. And the benediction says this: now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen.
You'll stand. We'll sing the doxology together and be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.